buckle your seatbelt. It's time for another episode of the Prepper Recon Podcast. I've personally been buying gold and silver from JM Bullion for over 2 years. They offer the best prices over spot that I can find, and I've never had a problem with an order. If you're looking to trade in some of your fiat paper for real money, check out jmbullion.com today. Ready Made Resources is a trusted name in the prepper community because they've been around for 18 years. They offer great prices on night vision, water filtration, long-term storage food, solar energy components, and provide free technical service. Get ready for an uncertain future at readymaderesources.com. This is part two of my interview with Michael Snyder of the Economic Collapse blog. Enjoy the show. We talked about the resource scarcity. We talked about the restrictions on people being able to buy goods in Venezuela, and you just touched on that again. One of the ways Venezuela is keeping people from being able to buy more than what they would consider their fair share is via thumbprint scanners. Does that sound reminiscent of the type of technology we'd see for the final world government of the Antichrist?
Well, it really does, because it says, you know, of course, in the book of Revelation, without the mark of the beast, no one can buy or sell. So you've got to have whatever that happens to be. I happen to believe there'll be some form of identification or tied in with your identification where, you know, you've got to have that proper government sponsored form of ID in order to participate in the system. And see, if we go to a cashless system where you can't stuff your cash in your mattress anymore, then, you know, that's what we start to move to, where the government can be the gatekeeper and say, okay, if you want to, everyone's got to participate in the cashless system to buy or sell or get a job or open up a bank account. But in order to participate, okay, this is the condition. You've got to, you know, there's a loyalty oath, or you've got to take a certain form of identification or mark or chip or whatever it is. But we're seeing this big move. In fact, there was recently a secret meeting in New York City. The offices of NASDAQ, right off of Times Square, where executives from big financial institutions right there on Wall Street, New York City, came, about 100 of them, gathered at the offices of the NASDAQ right off of Times Square. And it was the meeting was being hosted by a company known as Chain, as in Chains of Our Enslavement. But this company called Chain has developed a new technology in which that they intend to make cash entirely digital. It's meant to replace cryptocurrencies like Bitcoin and replace our physical cash with digital cash. And instead of being tied to our bank account, the digits will actually be the cash. So you could go with your mobile phone or your mobile device and go, and the digits actually in your device are transferred instantly to pay for something, to do whatever, and so the digital cash is instantly transferred from one party to another. And so it's, you know, and in the past we've all swiped our card, and then it tells our bank account to send money to someone else, and it's settled at a later date. But this is a totally different technology where actually, you know, it's a digital form of, it's kind of like Bitcoin, but it's intended for U.S. dollars. But this meeting was held in secret because, of course, they don't want the general public to learn about this and to become alarmed. And we might not have ever even known about this meeting if it wasn't for one article in Bloomberg that told us about this. But it's this move toward a cashless society. And, of course, we're seeing it all over the world, where in Sweden, ATMs are literally being ripped out and removed by the hundreds, because people, you know, hardly use cash for anything anymore. In Denmark, the government has a stated goal of eradicating cash by the year 2030. In Norway, the biggest bank in the country, you know, they've already gone mostly cashless, but the biggest bank in the entire country is basically saying, told the government, publicly said, hey, let's get rid of all cash entirely. In fact, some of these Scandinavian countries, there are banks where if you go in with cash, they won't take it from you. Neither will they give you cash any longer. Bank branches in some of these Scandinavian countries, down more in southern Europe and France, Italy and Spain, they've set caps on cash, whether it's 1,000 euros, 2,500 euros, it's different limits in different countries, where you can use cash, but only up to a certain amount. Above that is banned. And see, what you can do, once you start setting these caps, you can lower them and lower them and lower them, and eventually you kind of outlaw cash altogether. So all over the world, especially in Europe, we're starting to see this move toward a cashless system. And for those of us that kind of know what you know, the Book of Revelation says, that's kind of a sobering reality.
And Britain, they have certain areas that it's now mandatory that if you have a dog, the dog has to be chipped, and it's a law. I don't think it's the whole country, but there are certain parts of Britain where that's the law that you have to have that implant for your pet. Do you think that's an adoption phase of getting people to be more accepting of the implant technology, which could very easily be combined with the cashless system you've just described to implement a complete new world order mark of the beast system?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, and in addition to pets, you know, a lot of communities here in the United States are promoting that, or, you know, there's some local communities which have reportedly been requiring that for pets. And then people get the idea, oh, it's okay for pets. Then, or, you know, a new thing is, you know, they're not implanting it in children, but they're putting it in their clothing or whatever to track. Oh, you can track where your child is going. No one could ever kidnap your child because your child, you know, is being tracked and you can tell where they are. Or, you know, in some circles, it's now cool to get a microchip implant that's, you know, tied in with your computer, your devices, this and that. And so in some circles, especially in Europe, it's now the cool thing to kind of, you know, get yourself chipped. And there's even chipping parties I've read about, you know, at some places in Europe. So, you know, it's, you know, it's being promoted, you know, and so we're starting to move in that direction. So it's, you know, you see these stories and it's kind of frightening that people would think this way.
We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back. KD Armor offers affordable body armor, including level 3 trauma plates made of AR-500 steel. These plates can endure multiple rounds from pistols and rifles up to 7.62 NATO. Use coupon code PREPPERRECON to get 10% off your entire order at KDArmor.com. That's CATIArmor.com.
Get prepared before disaster strikes. PrepperRecon.com offers Molly-compatible individual first aid kits for your home, auto, or bug-out bag. These kits have everything you need to address a traumatic injury, including an Israeli battle dressing, quick clot, EMT shears, suture kit, Steri-Strips, tourniquet, tough strip bandages, and so much more. Kits are available in OD Green, Coyote, Black, and ACU. $99 includes shipping. Go to PrepperRecon.com and click the Store tab at the top of the homepage. Order today before it's too late.
We just passed the third anniversary of the Prepper Recon podcast, and it couldn't have happened without you. To say thanks, I want to send you a free PDF copy of the 7-Step Survival Plan. It's a basic blueprint that will help you to prioritize your efforts and make sure you're not missing any important areas of prepping. To get your free copy, simply go to PrepperRecon.com and click the 7-Step Survival Plan free PDF banner that's directly under the menu bar at the top of the homepage. Thanks again for 3 great years of the Prepper Recon podcast. American Christians, typically, the larger part of them, think that we're going to be raptured out of here long before there's any type of a one world government or, you know, mark of the beast or any of that sort of thing, or any persecution whatsoever. Of course, that's not working out very well for folks in the Middle East. Now, you just finished a book called The Rapture Verdict, and it's precisely on that subject. How does your research line up with that viewpoint that will be taken long before anything bad ever happens?
Yeah, I was raised in this environment of believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. Every church, you know, my family believed it. Every church I ever went to, all the books and DVDs and conferences, the experts on television, they all believed that there's going to be this 7-year tribulation period, but before anything really bad starts happening, we're going to be all taken out of here, so we don't have anything to worry about. And so they'll hear stories like we've talked about today, Christians will. They'll hear about these things that are coming. And, you know, even if, you know, there's something like, oh, there might be war in the Middle East, there might be this, there might be that, they kind of get excited because they think they're about to be out of here. They don't think in terms of, oh, we're going to have to deal with this. They think of, oh, we're almost out of here. So that's good news. So they almost get happy about some of the bad things that are happening because they're so excited that they think they're going to get out of here. And so I believed it for the longest time. But then, you know, I got older and I started to learn that, no, the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say this. In fact, it says very much the opposite. In fact, for the first 1,800 years of church history, the church always taught that, okay, we're going to go through everything, face the Antichrist and everything, and at the very end, Jesus comes back when it's all over. But then about 200 years ago in the British Isles, this kind of new doctrine emerged and it started growing in popularity. And today it's become dominant in the Western world, but and people just kind of accepted it. But it's not what the Bible says. And so my book, 37 Chapters, I break it down like kind of no one I've ever seen before really break it down and explain exactly, you know, that what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that we're going, Christian believers are going through all the way through the tribulation, and then Jesus is coming back and getting us immediately after the tribulation is over. But this is so important, you know, because of what we've been saying. You know, today we've been talking about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, some of the things that are coming. But Christians are not being prepared at all to face these realities, to face persecution, to face these hard times, to face life and death decisions about their faith, because they think they're going to be pulled out of here. Also, you know, this is the Prepper Recon podcast. The number one objection or barrier or excuse for why people are not prepping, well, most of your listeners, most of my readers are Christians of one form or another. And the number one reason why Christians do not prep, do not store food, do not get ready in any way, shape, or form is because they think, well, why should I prep? I'm going to get pulled out of here before anything really bad comes along, so I don't have to worry about it. So you can talk to them about prepping till you're blue in the face, but they're not going to hear you because they have this false belief that they're going to be pulled out of here before anything bad happens. So they're, you know, and when, you know, of course, you know, when it comes, you know, children are going to be going to their parents. They're going to be saying, Mommy and Daddy, I'm hungry. Why don't we have any food? And people are going to go hungry because of this false belief. But even more importantly than all the other things I've talked about so far is that in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that in the last days, mockers are going to come and they're going to mock Christians. And what? And 2 Peter chapter 3 says they're going to mock us because they're going to say, where is this coming that we were promised? Because, you know, but if we had told them the entire time that Jesus doesn't come back till everything is over, the very, very end, they would have no reason to mock because they would say, okay, yeah, the world's spinning out of control. Things have gone completely crazy. But the Christians said Jesus doesn't come back till it's completely over. So there's no reason to mock. But because we've kept telling them, and especially now when global events start really accelerating, things spin wildly out of control, the church in the Western world is going to go crazy saying, Jesus is coming back any moment. He's coming back. He's coming back any moment now, any moment now. And they're going to keep saying that and screaming from the rooftops, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so then the unbelievers are going to come, and they're going to say, well, you know, we don't understand why things are spinning wildly out of control, why the world has gone crazy. We don't have the answers, or we're looking for answers. But we know you evangelical Christians sure don't have any answers because you told us that you're going to get pulled out of here. We are going to be left behind to face all this, but you're still here. So we know you don't have any answers. So they're going to turn away from the Christian faith by the millions. And then Christians are potentially going to say, well, hey, there was no pre-tribulation rapture. It wasn't true. We're still here. You know, they're going to be shaken and they're going to say, well, maybe everything else I was ever taught is not true either. We could see Christians falling away from the faith, or there might be mass confusion where, you know, all of a sudden the mark of the beast comes along and they say, well, we haven't been raptured yet, so this couldn't be the mark of the beast, so I'm just going to go ahead and take it so I can feed my family. You know, so, you know, up until now we could say, well, you believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, and it all work out in the end, and it really hasn't had any consequences. But we're getting to the point where what we believe about these things is really going to matter. And, you know, and potentially millions upon millions of souls are at stake in terms of, you know, how they're going to respond if we tell them the right thing or the wrong thing. So really, this message, I think, is so timely and so important moving forward. And it's really going to have dramatic implications for every man, woman, and child on the entire planet.
And I'll issue my disclaimer so folks can save themselves some emails before I ask the next question. I'm paying trib, which means I believe it'll all pan out when Jesus returns. And it also means that I'm praying for a pre-trib rapture and prepping for a post-trib rapture. Can you give us a basic timeline for how you believe the events of the last days will play out?
Yeah. And you know, in my book, you know, I've got 37 chapters which break all this down, but I can give you a couple of quick nuggets. You know, I thought I was done with the research for my book. I thought I had a pretty good book, going. But then, I felt very, very strongly that I needed to go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I thought, well, what in the world do I need to see in there? Because I'd already written about it so much. Well, you know, God directed me to verses, the middle of the chapter, which I really hadn't looked at, starting in verse 20, where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." That word coming there is, I looked it up, it's the Greek word parousia. And it means coming as it's translated there. It can also be translated arrival or presence, or also in the ancient Greek world, it would often be translated as official visit. Kind of like when the Pope visited the United States last year, that would have been a parousia, an official visit, where it's somebody very important coming. They're doing so in an official capacity. Well, that passage there tells us that the resurrection of believers, which is the rapture, although those that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture never like to use the term resurrection because it opens up all kind of can of worms for them, but that's what the rapture is. The dead in Christ are raised up, and those who are still alive meet him in the air. It's the resurrection of believers. Well, that passage there says the resurrection of believers happens at the parousia. And so I thought, wow, that's quite interesting, because that tells us exactly when the rapture is going to happen. And I thought, wow, that's fascinating. So then I went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I won't take the time to read it all today, but that's the most famous rapture passage in the entire Bible, and it describes the rapture. In fact, if you ask people, where's the rapture in the Bible? They say, oh, 1 Thessalonians 4 will probably be the first passage people take you to. But that Greek word is there again, where you see coming, that's the Greek word parousia again. It says the rapture is at the parousia again in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I thought, wow, we've got a real pattern emerging where the Bible says the rapture's at the parousia. And so I thought, well, you know, is there, you know, anywhere else in the Bible tells us something about the parousia? And so I went to 2 Thessalonians, once again written by the Apostle Paul. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us once again in the first verse there that the rapture's at the parousia, uses the same word again. But then it also tells us several things that must happen first, where there will be an apostasy, where the Antichrist will be revealed first, and where he will go into the temple of God and set himself up as being God, the abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation. That's got to have, all those things have to happen first before the parousia happens. And I thought, wow, that really tells us something. And then in verse 8, we're also told about this as well, where it says, "Then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence." That word presence there is also the Greek word parousia. So in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the final confrontation between Jesus and the Antichrist happens at the parousia. Now, when is the final confrontation between Jesus and the Antichrist? Is it at the beginning of the tribulation? No. Is it at the middle of the tribulation? No. It's at the end. We all know it's at the end, those of us that know the book of Revelation. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us there that this final confrontation between Jesus and the Antichrist is at the end of the tribulation period, the parousia is at the end, and that's the final confrontation of Jesus and the Antichrist. That's when the rapture happens. And so then, and I get into this much more in depth in my book. I'm just trying to be very quick today. But then in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to Jesus, and they use the same word in the Greek. They say, "Jesus, when is the parousia going to be?" So all through Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes the events of the Great Tribulation. He describes the abomination of desolation and fleeing into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And then in verse 27, Jesus uses the same word. He says He says, you know, to describe his coming. And then in verse 29, he tells us exactly when that's going to be. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the Bible's not trying to trick us, and it's not confusing at all. In the original language, is exceedingly clear. The rapture happens at the parousia, and the parousia comes immediately after the tribulation. And so in my book, I lay it out so it's undeniable, irrefutable, completely, you know, solid, you know, it's been, and people have been writing me from all over the country telling me that this book has literally changed their minds about what they believed about these things. So, you know, my hope is that this message can get out as widely as possible, because originally I was going to call the book The Rapture Debate, but there is no debate. The Bible doesn't say, well, maybe this, maybe that, and you know, and you can have whatever theory you want, but it's actually exceedingly, exceedingly clear. And I hope people will get the book and check out the reasoning, because it really is, in my opinion, irrefutable.
And how well received was your book among the dyed-in-the-wool pre-trib crowd? Did they at least hear what you had to say?
Unfortunately, you know, I've gotten some very, very positive responses, but I've also gotten, there was one man and one woman who wrote to me and told me that I was literally going to hell for questioning the pre-tribulation rapture. And I had been invited to a very prominent Christian conference, actually next month, where they're going to have me speak three times. They're all excited, but then they got a hold of my book. And they're like, whoa, we can't have people speaking against the pre-tribulation rapture like this. So they actually disinvited me from the conference because they were so disturbed by the book. So the responses have been extremely positive, but also extremely negative. But, you know, when you hit something really hard and you really touch on the truth, you're going to get that. You're going to get people who are very positive because they recognize that it's the truth, but also very, very negative because it's, you know, attacking something that they held very dear to their hearts.
That's really amazing. I mean, because you're just talking about the timing of the rapture. You didn't attack the Apostles' Creed, right? You didn't question the virgin birth or the death and resurrection or salvation by blood atonement. None of that, right?
Right. None of that, you know. You know, what we believe about the rapture has nothing to do with our salvation. It's not one of the core doctrines of the faith. But you know what? I grew up in this environment, so I understand where for many of these people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, it's a doctrine that's basically right there next to salvation. It's so deeply cherished, so deeply believed, so at the core of what they believe, their worldview, that for anyone to suggest that is wrong is deeply, deeply upsetting on a very, very deep emotional level for many of these people.
That's the end of part two of my interview with Michael Snyder. Tune in next time for the final segment.
In Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book One, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, Daniel Walker begins having prophetic dreams about the judgment coming upon America for rejecting God's word. Through one of his dreams, Daniel learns of an imminent threat of an electromagnetic pulse attack, sending the country into a technological dark age. If they want to live, Daniel and his friends must focus on faith, wits, and preparation to be ready before the lights go out. Buy your copy of Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book One, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, by best-selling author Mark Goodwin, in paperback, Kindle, or audio edition from Amazon.com today.